Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Let's get through this psalm, Psalm 27. One of my favorite psalms. I remember this years ago, and it stuck with me through Pastor Don McClure. Started going to Calvary Chapel in 1992. Empress Theater downtown, they had a men's breakfast. And I was young in the Lord, and just clinging to Jesus, coming out of the world. And this psalm has stayed with me over the years, so I hope it would encourage you, as it's so much encouraged me over the years, especially as we look to this new year. I can't believe I'm saying 2023, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this place. We thank you so much for your presence. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for saving us from our sins. We thank you that we are born again. We are a new creation now in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Church has become new. Fellowship has become new. Purpose has become new. Lord, we thank you that your tender mercies are new every single day. We ask you to bless us. Open the eyes of our heart to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27 says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me. He'll lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So obviously, you know, the book of Psalms, and many of you know, it's the largest book in the Bible. It's right here in the middle of the Bible. I got to take this big Bible because I'm getting old. I cannot see, but my wife's Bible. But the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible, 150 Psalms, right? Smack dab right in the middle of the Word of God. And a psalm is a song. It's a prayer. And the beautiful thing about it is, many of you know, and we quote, you know, a lot of Psalms, is that what it does is it describes the human heart in relationship to God. It's the intimacy of putting all the theology of the Old Testament and the New Testament, everything that we learn or are instructed, but it's personalizing it in the sense where now you see faith in a real person going through real trials or real joy, everyday situations, and crying out to a real God. And many times we use the Psalms to pray for us because sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought to. These are psalms, they're songs that we sing. Someone wrote these songs that had a person that has a personal relationship with God. The worship songs that we sing. I mean, we're singing them collectively, but the writer of these songs has a personal relationship with God, and he wrote it, or she wrote it, and put it to music, and we are joining them in that experience. It's all about knowing the Lord. David, the Psalms, they cover a span of about 1,500 years. And in those 150 Psalms, David has wrote over half of them. In fact, much of them. David was known in the book of Acts, Paul describes him as a man after God's own heart. David had that relationship with God. He knew the Lord, not just later in life, and this is many Bible commentators have Psalm 27, the context is later in life, but you and I know that he knew the Lord as a young child. I mean, we don't know exactly when, we don't know how. You know, of course, he's the runt of the family. He had seven brothers. Nobody ever thought of him to be the king of Israel, much less the greatest king in Israel. Nobody even considered him when Samuel went to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to look for the next king, because Saul, the man who was head and shoulders above everybody else, they wanted a king, was handsome, good-looking, head and shoulders, started out good, it ended up corrupted, disobedient to God. God was going to raise up someone. No one had any idea that he was going to choose this young youngest of eight brothers out in the fields, not even considered there in Bethlehem. When Samuel comes to anoint the next king, they bring Eliab, they bring Shammah, they think this is the king. And then, you know, in 1 Samuel, the Lord says, none of these guys. And Samuel has to ask Jesse, David's dad, you know, do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, we have another son, but he's out in the field with the flocks being faithful. You know, back then, he couldn't play Little League baseball, basketball, and anything else. We were in Iowa for 6 years. I mean, the farmers back then, you had chores. You know, back in the day, I mean, you work before school, after school. You don't have much of a social life, you know, if you're out there tending the sheep. Of course, the nomadic, you got to watch, but he was faithful. But nobody considered him. And this, he was just a country boy. And Samuel says to Jesse, hey, do you have any other son? Oh, we have this other son, but he's out tending the sheep. He said, well, you know, we're not going to sit down until you bring him in here. They brought him in from the field. They said he was handsome. He was ruddy. Probably had dirt on him, all sunburned. And the Lord said, this is the next king. And not even Samuel, this great man of God, sensitive, knows the Lord. He thought, oh, surely it's this son, surely it's this, you know. And you remember what Samuel learned that day. God told him, the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at an outward appearance. The Lord, he looks at the heart. God's ways are not like our ways, Isaiah says. For as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. And so when we look at this psalm, we're looking at someone that really knows the Lord. You know, in our relationships, it's like, you know, if you have like a sphere or a circle, right, of all your relationships. And then there's people that you know of, you know, maybe social media or your favorite football player or UFC fighter or celebrity or whatever. You know their name, you know all about them through media and stuff, but they don't know us, you know. The Las Vegas Raiders, I love the Raiders even though they lose every week. It's heartbreaking. But I know of who the players are. They don't know who I am. You think they care if they, when they lose, they're still gonna get paid. But you know, it's like they don't know me. There's people that you know, but you don't know them personally. You only know what the media tells you about them, but you say, oh yeah, I know of them. And then that there's those that you have an acquaintance with, like your neighbors or your coworkers or fellow students or teammates and stuff, that you see them every day at work. Hey, good morning, Joe. Hey, how's it? Good morning. How are you doing? Okay, you know. When you're taking out the rubbish, like in our neighborhood, that, you know, we've known our neighbors for years and years. And, you know, you're taking out the rubbish on certain days and you just wave to brother and say, hey, how's it? Good morning, you know. Okay, yeah. Hey, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, you know. You know them in the community, their presence is there. You know them, their name, you know their family. You know all the drama that, you know. You kind of, sometimes you know the drama, but that's what I mean. But you get a good idea of your neighbors, but do you really know them? No, you know them? Do you know them really well? Well, I don't know. And then, of course, there's the people that you know a little bit more, that's your friends and your family. The people that you hang out with, you know, whether you hobby, work, you just like your personalities, you click, you grow up with. I have a lot of friends, you just close, like brotherhood, you know, grew up with, you do things, you like certain things. Those are the people you text, you call, you whatever, you do it. You have a closer relationship with them. And of course, there's your family, there's your immediate family. Then hopefully, In God's word, I mean, God's way is, it should be our spouse would be the closest, most intimate person to us in the entire, on the face of the earth, other than the Lord. They know everything, right? See all, know all kind of deal. But with David, you see the prized relationship from when he was little all the way to his deathbed was the Lord himself. He knew the Lord. It wasn't like the Lord was a neighbor or an acquaintance. You know, before we get saved, you know, I grew up in I didn't grow up in the Catholic Church, but we were all, my whole family baptized Catholic right here at Palisades. And, you know, we went Easter, Christmas time. I never finished catechism. And I just remember going in church and seeing Jesus up on the cross and just feeling so sorry for him, you know. It's like I knew he was the Son of God. I knew he died on the cross for my sins, but he was up there on the, so it was a religious, like I knew of him and what he did. I didn't know him inside here until I became born again. Until I realized, wait a minute, he's no longer up on the cross. And I heard the gospel message, Jesus Christ died for me personally. And I came forward at a play, and it was the witness at Assembly of God, and I was just weeping. And then I understood that God sent his son for me, for my sins. I don't want to go to hell. I knew there was a heaven and a hell. And you know, Jesus, and then he rose again from the dead. And I wanted him in my life, and of course, so many of you know, I accepted him, and then I backslid for many years. But, you know, then Jesus gets to be a little bit closer, right? He's not just what people hear and say, and, you know, but he becomes real. I'm sure David, you know, he knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarch. He grew up as a Jew. He knew the Old Testament. And a lot of people back then in Israel, they knew of the Lord. They still went to synagogue, still went to church, still were religious people, but they didn't know the Lord like David. David knew the Lord. David had his intimate relationship even closer than his wife, and he had kind of dysfunction. I mean, he wasn't a perfect man. I mean, he's a sinful guy too, like us. But you know, through it all, God could say that, you know, he's a man after my heart. I love him. And he loves me. And it's indicative in the Psalms, in the Psalm that we're reading here. And I think in this new year, the one thing that God has placed upon my heart is James, and Pastor Kerry went over it well last week in Peter, is can you honestly say you know the Lord enough? That's the danger of us being Christians. So I've been church, yeah, I know that scripture, that, this and that. But really, on a day-to-day basis, on a moment-to-moment basis, Jesus is like the acquaintance, you know, he's like the neighbor. It's like, I know he's around, and I know who he is, but I don't want him to step foot in my house, you know, I don't want him to in my life on a telling me what for do kind of deal. I like to keep Jesus at a distance, I just waved to him like my neighbor. Hey, Lord, how's it? How are you doing? Hey, Merry Christmas. Was your birthday? You had a good Christmas. Oh, Happy New Year. Oh, yeah, you know, Lord, you're awesome. I have the best neighbor, you know. And sometimes we can treat God like that. And that's what Pastor Kerry was going over in Peter. Peter was saying, no. Be all the more diligent. Diligence means hard work. Add to your faith. Grow in the knowledge. It's a relationship. It's not, hey, yeah, Lord, you're my Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. I was crying one time. I accepted you into my life. I know you rose again from the dead. I know the world is crazy. Your one world government, satanic system, you know, is, you know, breaking down all the national, you know, we just kind of melt into the European Union. I see that. I know that. But I'll really get to know you, Lord, when I die. When my heart stops beating, when and where and how and whoever, when that flat line comes and my spirit leaves, then I'll start investing in my relationship with you. Because then I have all eternity. But here on earth, I want to know you as like the neighbor, the acquaintance. Once in a while, I'll check in with you. And you see, that's the problem, because we don't know what we're going to go through this year. You know, 1 year ago this time, my wife was dying in the hospital with COVID. Our whole family was. I had no idea. And she has other conditions. I thought there was no way. And I couldn't believe we're taking a family, awesome family picture at the ranch church. I think, I don't know if I spoke over there. So we had this awesome picture, and that day, right before Christmas, my whole family had COVID, but my wife got real, because, you know, she's been on dialysis for the last 7-8 years. And it rocked my world. It went from a joy, but praise the Lord, I shared with that before through many of your prayers. She's doing great now. She came back. But you see, you don't know this year what you're going to face, even this afternoon or tomorrow. I don't know. Nobody knows. And for many Christians, and I include myself, we get afraid. We're filled with anxiety. You see people at work. We have a bus stop right in front of our house. I cut the yard. I see the people at the bus stop, man. It's not like Hawaii before, you know. It's not like you just drive to the store and stuff like that. Everybody is me, myself, and I. Everybody looks stressed. Everybody, you know, it's not the aloha. It's not like, you know, the neighborhood's changed. But the Bible tells us in the last days, perilous times will come. Be like the days of Noah. Men's heart will grow cold because of the violence, and you see things. And you feel for people that don't know the Lord. But here in Psalm 27, we are reminded that if you know the Lord, or you desire a closer relationship with Him, God won't just shield you like, you know, you're dodging or waiting for the Lord's return. God wants to use you here and now like David in his generation. You were raised up for such a time as this. So it says in Acts about David. He fulfilled the will of God to his generation. You only live once on this earth. And I'm sure growing up, I don't know when he developed this relationship, but it wasn't like his ambition to say, oh, I want to be the political king of Israel. You know, I'm going to be the greatest elite warrior for Israel. I'm going to unify the nation. I'm going to bring that ark back, you know, all these things. He didn't have that as his ambition. That grew out of a close relationship with God. Sometimes we're trying to put this job, this promotion, this house, it's never ending. We're 2023, we're going to, you know, do this and strategize here and there. But you know what? There's only one thing we need to do right here. There's only one thing you and I need to do. And his desire was what? That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to meditate. He loved the Lord. He said, I want to know the Lord more. I can't get enough of him. And all these other successes and everything else in his life, that was just fruit of his close relationship with God. You see, when I have a distant neighborly relationship with the Lord, then when I go through difficult times, what's going to happen is you rely on your looks, your money in your account, your insurance, my support group around me, my kids, my dad, my mom. But there's situations that we might go through that, you know what, no man can deliver us. Only the Lord. And this is why David is writing this psalm. Some say, in the context of this psalm, he wrote it toward the ending part of his life, when he went out to the battlefield, because he was a warrior. The only time he didn't hit the battlefield, he got into big trouble with Bathsheba. But we find him here in Samuel. He goes out to battle, and as he's fighting the Philistines, and in particular, he's fighting Goliath, who he killed as a young man because he had that courage, because he was blaspheming the Lord, and God used him, and that was his notoriety, right? It's where everybody publicly saw what he already had privately for many years as a kid. Nobody knew that God was preparing him. He had tremendous courage. And you know what? Courage is not the absence of fear. There's going to be fearful times in your life. Guarantee you and I are going to face this year. Praise the Lord, it's not every day. But there's going to be times where, and you might be going through that right now, you might be just afraid of a situation at work or a situation of illness or this, or now I get my grandkids, I'm thinking, wow, what kind of Hawaii, you know, I'm my granddaughter and all these perverts and all this kind of craziness, killings, and it's just nuts. But you know, God wants us to take courage, and that courage comes from, it's not the absence of fear, but it's the ability to deal with fear. And this is what David had. And it began way back when. But again, the context, I just wanted to share with you guys. I mean, some Bible commentators have it, him being older on the battlefield. And he's actually fighting Goliath's sons. How's that? Goliath's sons, these huge giants, are after him, and he almost dies, and Abishai comes and saves him. And it's in 2 Samuel 23 here. I'll just share with you. 2 Samuel 21 says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, and mind you, David now is an older man, maybe in his 50s. It says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went with him, went down, fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. When Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. So what if David's mighty men were saying, David, kind of like me at work, you know, I started as a stevedore later in life, and some of the younger guys, uncle, we get them, you know. I'm like, bro, who are you calling uncle? I still can do it. Give me the sledgehammer. I get offended. No, serious. I get offended, your pride and stuff like that. Hey, uncle, we get them. It's like, bro, what do you mean? I can do them. It's because I get gray hair and I'm 55. I can still go, you know. And David is like that, you know. He's on the battle. He almost gets killed by this gigantic giant, right? And Abishai wipes him out. They're in the battle with Goliath's sons and everything. And they're saying, David, no more already. Lest you die, you are the lamp. You are the light of Israel. If you die, the whole nation will go under, will perish. We can't have you come out. And this is his response, many things. Psalm 27. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So you can just kind of hear him. David, we can't let you go to battle anymore. Stay in the palace. Stay over there, you know. Oh, yeah, the last time he stayed on the aisle, he saw a naked lady. He got all jammed up. He's probably saying, I don't want to do that again. But his response to his men, you see, they didn't even realize how deep and close his relationship with God was. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Abishai, the Lord is the defense of my life. Who shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me like an army, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. It's like this old man can still go, you know. He said, you have no idea. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When he killed Goliath as a teenager, and now later as he's looking through his life and all the victories and the being battle tested, he's saying, you guys have it wrong. I'm not the light of Israel. I'm not the lamp of Israel. The source of my strength is my relationship with God. The Lord is the light and my salvation. We get into trouble when we think we are the light. We are the success. My education, my hard work, my connections, people that I know. Really? Really, James? No. When you look back, it's the Lord. He might use other people. He might bring opportunities. But the man or woman of God that really knows the Lord on a daily, not this kind of neighborly acquaintance with the Lord. Oh, I'll get to know you when I die, kind of. In the meantime, I want this kind of distant relationship with you, Lord. But the man or woman that hungers and thirsts for righteousness is going to add to their faith, like Pastor Kerry said, knowledge and moral excellence. They just, you know, want more of the Lord. They love the Lord. They're going to be able to give, say, he is my light and my salvation. He is the defense or the strength of my life, Abishai. We live in a dark world. You know, sometimes as Christians, I can walk around in darkness. You know, when when it's dark, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what direction, right or left, especially if you're in a really, really dark place. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall possess or have the light of life. You want to know the policies are so weird and perverted and what's going on in these? It's just crazy. Isn't that craziness? And it's the biggest cartel. I don't want to get in that. But you know why they're making it? How can people even make decisions like this? Because they're in darkness. They don't know what they're doing. They're being controlled by the devil. In this passage, the enemy is mentioned over 8 times. David had a lot of enemies. Not just people from without, the Philistines. His enemies was even in his own home. Remember Absalom. He had a lot of drama in his life. A lot of people were jealous and envious of him. He had to fight his whole life. It was a difficult life. But he could say, you know who illuminates my path and gives me vision, how I can see clearly? It's the Lord. He's my light. He's my salvation. Mighty man Abishai, I'm glad you wiped out what you call the Ishbi Benah, but you know, I could have went back kick him in the liver or something, you know what I mean? Don't worry about me, Abishai. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And you hear this confidence in his song. We're confident in our faith if you're close to the Lord, right? When I'm walking at a distance from the Lord, kind of checking in, go to church every other month. I used to be like that. Only when I was in trouble, come, pray to God, promise him, I promise you I'll do this, I'll never do this again, I'll stop hanging out, you know, I'll do all this. Get going for a couple weeks like our New Year's, and then go right back. Because you know why? We have 3 enemies, and you know them well. Obviously, there's the devil, The prince of the power of the air, Paul says to the Ephesians, that you can't see. The world that's an antichrist or instead of Christ culture, we know that. That tempts us, distracts us, that works in coordination with the devil whom we can't see, but that's the world that we live in. Jesus said, you're in the world, you're not of this world. But you know, the third enemy is just as dangerous, and I look at him every morning when I go and see him in a mirror. It's yourself. It's me. We're sinners. We love to be independent from God, even as Christians. I don't get up in the morning and naturally, it's not like, oh yeah, let's worship the Lord, praise the Lord, I want to seek the Lord. No, my flesh is, I got to go to work, I got to work, I got to this, I got it, I got all these things I like to do. I got to eat, I got to do this, you know, and you have to discipline yourself, and that's what Pastor Kerry was going over last week. It takes diligence. This year, it takes an effort. It takes an intention. I'm going to put the Lord first in my life. Because this flesh, as soon as I get out of bed or at night, I'm thinking all these things. I want to do this, go there, do that. And it's like, that's the flesh. The flesh gravitates to sin. The flesh wants to be independent from God. The flesh wants to gratify. It's all about self, right? Me, myself, and I, we all have it. That's why Paul said you have to crucify the flesh daily. And God knows that. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. So it can war against the flesh, he said, so that we don't do what our feelings and emotions dictate to us. So with that, those enemies, I mean, but with his enemies, he's confident. He's not going into the new year, even though he's older, weaker, probably not as agile, went through a kind of a difficult life. He's not afraid. He has confidence. He has vision. And it all hinges on verse 4, just one thing. Just one thing, he's telling Abishai and the mighty men. You want to know why the Lord is my light and my salvation and my strength? Whom shall I fear? You know how I have confidence, the whole army. Remember, he was running from Saul, some say for 14 years, living in caves on the side of a ditch, and Saul in his arm. I mean, David's been through it as a fugitive, been there, done that. He says, you know how I can be confident in spite of my surroundings and my enemy? Because there's one thing, verse 4. And I think this is the one thing we all need if we want to draw closer to the Lord. If you want that confidence, God wants us to be courageous this year. He doesn't want us to be Christians coming at work and stuff, just kind of weak and just coming in. Oh, I hope the rapture comes. It's so evil. Yeah, the kind of government all jam up and inflation. Oh, you know. He wants us to be joyful, hopeful. Yeah, that might be happening, but you know, God's doing a great work. Verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or meditate in his temple. David said, my life goes down to this one thing throughout his entire life. This is what I desire. And he was a king. He had a lot. They enjoyed tremendous national success under his reign. Kings would bring cedars from Lebanon, gold, silver, everybody came. I mean, whatever his foreign policy was, kings came from all. They wanted to get to know the one that was a shepherd boy that killed Goliath, and yet he has a compassionate, wise heart to unify the nation around that, to go back and get the ark and establish the tremendous leader. But you know what? If you was to ask him, he would tell his mighty men, you know what I do? You know how I planned and I went to school and I got this and I did that. I killed a bear. No, he doesn't. He says, I just do one thing well. That's all you need to do. You want to have courage? You want to be able to face the day with a sense of confidence no matter what goes on? Do this one thing. I need to do this one thing, and that's seek the Lord himself. Don't just show up at church. Remember Jesus when the only scene that we have of him when he was young, when he was 12 years old, the only recorded history that we have of him, of his childhood, other than when the wise men came, he might have been like two, but when he's 12 years old, you remember Luke tells us that after one of the feasts, the caravan went back home, and after 3 days, the parents, Joseph and Mary, they couldn't find Jesus. He was 12 years old. They're going back to Nazareth because they would travel as a community, right, to these feasts. And after 3 days, you know, you get uncles, aunties, you go as a community, you know. It's like nearby, everybody's related some way, some. So if your 12-year-old is missing, you know he's with the caravan somewhere. And then, but Luke tells us in chapter 2, you know, they after 3 days, they couldn't find him. And they had to retrack, go all the way back to Jerusalem. We lost one of our dogs last night, stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning looking for him. It was amazing. It was crazy. Anyway, praise the Lord, he came back. She came back. It was amazing. But when you lose a child, you know, the panic, the anxiety, and then it turns into anger and stuff, they discover, where did they find Jesus? He was in the temple. He was sitting in the temple. He was inquiring. He was asking questions and giving, had answers, and they were amazed. He was with the rabbis. He was 12 years old. And this was a corrupt priesthood, by the way. That's why, bring your kids to church. Don't, you know, plenty of people, the church is this, the church is that. You know what? The church was a lot worse than Jesus, but you know what? He knew it wasn't church. I'm going to my Father's house. That's how he saw it. God sees, you know, it's a spiritual thing. It's not just a building, sing a few songs. And so Jesus, he was inquiring. He was 12 years old. He's asking questions, and everybody's filled with amazement. Mary treasured these things in her, you know, rebuked him. Your father and I have been looking for you, but remember what he said? Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about what my father's business? What? You see, even at a young age with Jesus, the one thing, it was the things of the Lord. That's the priority of my life. That's the one thing that I want. I want to go to worship the Lord with my brothers and sisters. I want to see the beauty, his beauty. And I was thinking, like, well, Lord, what kind of beauty? You know, it's like, the scriptures don't tell us it, what Jesus was in appearance. I mean, Isaiah said there's no comeliness, there was no physical appearance that made you go, oh, wow, that's Jesus in the crowd. It's not like the pictures we see. He was just a normal human being. In fact, it said he was unimpressive physically. Just looked like anybody else. So obviously that's not the beauty that we're looking for, you know. But what makes God beautiful? Look around this sanctuary this morning. All of us is sinners. Each one of us have come to know the Lord through the gospel, but all of us in a unique way. Our pastor, Pastor Bill, our worship team, anybody that speaks up here, any other, but we're sinners saved by grace. Think of all the beautiful things he's done. Think of what he's done in the New Testament. The woman caught into adultery, you know, bending down. Woman, where are your accusers? Defending her. Go away, sin no more. The man full of leprosy, nobody would touch. Jesus touched him. The demoniac, filled with 6,000 demons, naked, suicidal, living in the caves. No law enforcement could control him, and here comes Jesus. Next thing you know, he casts out the demons. The city comes out, the town, and they see him clothed in his right frame of mind, and he wants to go at Jesus. Jesus says, you go home now. You've been delivered. Can you imagine that celebration? The man that was born blind, he made some spit, made some Play-Doh, put it in his eyes, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He was born blind. He was a beggar with dirt kicking in his face. He could see himself finally in the reflection. Can you imagine when he went home and he looked at his mom and dad for the first time? Tell me God doesn't bring beauty and joy. He's the best. We enjoy sunsets and stuff over here. I was down working Barbara's Point today. I was like, ah. We are so blessed to live in Hawaii. God is so good. He's beautiful. David's like, one thing about, you know, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to behold his beauty, but I want to inquire and meditate in his temple. So many times, right, to meditate is to really think about it. Like Pastor Carey was going over, you have to add to your faith. It takes work. It takes work to plan on going to that small group Bible study or wherever, right? Oh, nah, I don't have time to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to go here. Got to go there. Oh, really? And yet you want to be courageous when difficult times come? David's saying, I want to meditate, man. I just want to think about the word. I want to think about how it applies to me, you know? That's what meditation is. It literally, it's a term because like a cow get like, what, 5 stomachs or whatever, and then they graze and they eat, and it's kind of gross. I don't know if you ate breakfast, but, you know, they chew the cud and stuff, and then they vomit into the other stomach, and then they just keep chewing and vomit into the other stomach, into the 5 different, and then finally, it just, you know, they're squeezing all the nutrients out, like chewing beef jerky. Kind of just grind them like a musubi or something, you know? Got to chew them. Take your time. Think about it. Pastor Bill's message, that's what I do. I hear a lot of people, oh, I go to this church because so-and-so is such a great teacher and so-and-so is so funny or so-and-so. I was like, oh, good, good, go wherever you like, go. Hopefully you're growing in the Lord in your relationship. It's not about jokes and antics and the worship and the small. It's not about that. Do you hear the Lord speak to you? Do you even desire to hear the Lord? Because for me, and we have technology now, when I listen to Pastor Bill's message, I got to go take a walk sometimes, or maybe in your car, and I replay it like 2 or 3 times. Or when we come home as a family, as soon as we leave these doors, it's like we forget even we don't even know what the passage was, you know? I get that way. Our family, hey, Dad, where are we going to eat? You know, it's like, nobody even talks about, ah, come on. We're not even discussing. You know that you can do that? You can take the word like today, or and that's at Calvary Chapel, the good thing is we're going verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. Just meet with your wife, your spouse, or somebody during the week and just go back over and say, hey, what did you think about that? Or at the family dinner table, meditate, think. You know, he's prioritizing the things of the Lord. Many times in my life, I'm not prioritized. I think, well, I went to church. I got fellowship. You know, and grind the acai bowl was good. You see all the brothers and sisters, hug them. And then I got to deal with this, the stuff that I got to deal with during the day. God wants us to be confident. And there's only one thing we really need to do. You don't have to do 156. You know, it's amazing. We don't have a religion. We have a relationship. We have a one thing that he seeks after. And then the benefits, right? The protection. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. In the day of trouble will come. It came on David. In fact, the more leadership and responsibility some of you know, that's why I pray for Pastor Bill or pray for your boss. Or the Bible says there in Timothy that we're to pray for leadership. Whenever you're in a place of leadership, there's just what? More headache. More responsibility. That's why some of us are like, oh, no, I don't like to take the promotion. I like to stay right over here. I don't like to deal with all that drama. But if God's called you, you know, there's going to be trouble. David had a lot of trouble. But in every circumstance, the Lord was able to conceal him in a way. He had this confidence that God is going to be my refuge when that day of trouble comes. He's not saying that you're not going to go through trouble. We will go through trouble like everybody else. But there'll be a refuge, there'll be a place by which you could endure it. There'll be a safe place, and that comes with having a close relationship with him, putting him first. And you can guarantee it, because this is God's word. And the Lord is his, notice his shouts of joy. He lift me on a rock. You know, maybe I shouldn't say it, but I'll go ahead and say it. But sometimes after, you know, I work night shift, whatever else, and day shift all over, but on the docks, but when it gets to like 2-3 o'clock in the morning, we get a couple hours and we're driving containers and stuff. After I do all my studies, sometimes I can put in one ear, an earpiece, and I listen to, after my Bible study, a podcast. And I like to listen to some of these ex-Navy SEAL guys, you know, Sean Ryan and Mike Rett, and some of their, and they got amazing guests, and there's profanity in there, but they talk about courage, heroes. Some of the guys get saved. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, but the one thing I noticed, they all talk about when they're in Afghanistan and they're with, you know, not just SEAL Team 6, Dev Group, Gold Team. These are the elite of the elite warriors and fighters. And they're explaining certain circumstances. And they said the hardest thing in the border of Pakistan and stuff is these valleys and these hills and fighting the Taliban, because they know the valleys. But he said the key place is if you can get to the top, that's the strategic place, because that's where you can see everything. The valley, who's come one way in, one way out, like going right now, one way in, one way out, bro. One way in, one way out. And that's what makes it difficult. Because a Taliban would be all in the high places in these valleys. And sometimes, you know, even in the cartoons, Mulan, like that, we see, you know, it's like always the castle is what, way up top high. Why is that? Well, because you can see whoever's going to come up. And they're at a disadvantage trying to reach you, and you have that bird's eye view on your enemies. And here David is saying, you put me on a rock. You lift me up on a rock in the midst of battle and my enemies. You're going to put me in a place, you're going to situate me in such a place, even though I'm coming under attack from the enemy, the devil, my flesh, the world, in concert together. But in that time, you're going to conceal me, protect me, and then you're going to place me in a strategic place on a rock up high above my enemies. I can see who's coming after me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's amazing, you know, we as Christians, the kind of drama we bring upon ourselves because we're not really seeking the Lord, or we have a distant relationship with God. Then we wonder, well, how did I get in this situation? How come it's self-inflicted? And you're getting hit from all sides like a UFC fight. And the devil is awesome. You know, he's not going to knock you out with one blow. He's patient. It's a lot of body blows, kick to the legs, it wears on you. You ask any boxer or something. What hurts more than getting punched in the face? A lot of body blows. It's the accumulation of the body. It's part of the strategy to weaken you. Your endurance goes out. You're gonna slow down. That's why they kick the legs, hit the body, kick the legs, hit the, it's a duration, it's an accumulation. And that's how the devil does it with us. A little here, a little hit here, a little there. But if the Lord is putting you in up on high on a rock, you'll be able to see the enemy. He's their light in your salvation. As you get close to the Lord, you have spiritual discernment. And David had good spiritual discernment when it came to his enemies. Not all the time, but most of the time. So in this next year, we won't get caught off guard, put ourselves in a situation that we shouldn't be in by just being ignorant or following the Lord like Naboth. Hey, Merry Christmas, Lord. It's your birthday. How's it, bro? Have a good week. I'll see you next week. Nah. Make him number one. I need to make him number one. But then in verse 7, we'll end rip through these verses, but notice that he doesn't take his relationship, although he knows the Lord is close to him, he has a history of God's faithfulness, he doesn't presumptuously take his relationship with the Lord for granted like we can. You know, this is the beautiful thing about the Lord. Verse 7, it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" That means sometimes you got distracted. Sometimes you got, you know, he wasn't maybe seeking the Lord. And you've been there, right? With the channel changing, I'm all after a 10-hour shift watching YouTube and watching all my stuff. And the Lord's like, "The Bible's right there." It's like, "James, pick up that Bible, man." I'm like, "Nah, I ain't. I do them tomorrow. I think I'm off," you know. And you just sense the Lord at certain times. It's the Holy Spirit saying, "You know what? It's not that you cannot watch TV or you cannot do this or you cannot do that, cut the grass or go visit or whatever you want to do. But there's certain times in our life that you sense the Holy Spirit saying, 'Come, turn it off. Turn the phone off. You don't need the phone in your bed.'" Oh, Lord, I catch the devotion tomorrow morning when I wake up. I'm night shift. What is this? You know? It's just, he was obedient to the leading of the Spirit. You want to have confidence and courage in whatever we face in 2023 and beyond this? You want to be able to sing praises and be lifted up in the middle of spiritual warfare, whatever difficulties? Is when we hear the Lord saying, "Come away," we need to be obedient immediately. Nah, I get, nah, next week, or I'll get involved, Mumbai, or next month. I've done that, procrastinate. That's why Pastor Carey was a week. People that procrastinate, you know, in your relationship with the Lord, you leave it on site, say, "Lord, I'll get to know you when I die, then we'll be close, because I have to be close. But here on earth, I like kind of like keep you at a distance. I like to do my thing." Okay, but you know what? Good luck when you know, when things come, especially the way the world's at. You're not going to have that joy. But when the Lord said, the Holy Spirit says, "See," he said, "Seek my face," my heart said, "Oh, yes, Lord. Your face I'll seek." Is that what the Lord's speaking to you about maybe sometimes? Maybe today, maybe that's why you're here. The Lord is working on my life. You know what? You don't need this relationship. You don't need this stuff in your life. You know, seek my face now, you know? And it just comes between you and the Lord. It's not like my parent told me, "Oh, hey, go turn that off. Then go read your Bible. Go to that retreat." You know, it's something personal. It's intimate. He was obedient to that. And he says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." Again, and we have all had different relationships with our parents, some good, some bad. But even the best can't be with us. They can't provide what we need. David understood that. He said, even supposedly the closest parental care will come, one day it's not going to come. Then what? He's saying, but the Lord will take me up. That literally means the Lord will take care of me. Everyone might fail. Someone might fail us in 2023, but if you keep the Lord close to you, you have that one desire to seek and to grow in him. You know what? Even when man fails us, he'll never fail you. I'm sure there's a lot of testimony in here about that. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out threats." So again, the humility. He's a king. He's walked with the Lord. He's not like, "Oh, I know that. No need to teach me." When I first started work as a 46-year-old down at the dock, and I know nothing. I'm not a brokanic like Zendo, some of you guys. But the one thing the ministry told me is just serve. Just work as a team. And that I could do. Hustle and work. But I had difficulties in learning different things that take common sense with buckles and all this kind of craziness, climbing ships and stuff. But I'd always ask, I said, you know what, bro? I said, it's my first time to tell the boss. I said, bro, I don't really know how to do that. And almost 99.9% of the times, you know, a lot of bosses and foremen, some kind of hardened brothers down there, the old timers, they respected that and they'll teach me. Because I asked, that's all. I said, I didn't know. You know the kind of people that they cannot stand is the new guys that come in there and think they know it all. They walk into the break room with their tats on and stuff. Like, you can't tell them, hey, brother, maybe you should do it a little bit different. Oh, I know. What? You just told him I know. I didn't do that. He's like Goliath in the parking lot. They're going to be waiting for you. Don't burn the old timers that way. They're going to make life hard on you. And I would say, I'll be embarrassed. I said, you know what? I know this is kind of new for me. How do you do it? They said, hey, James, anytime you need something, bro, just let me know. Just ask. Because they know that you're asking sincerely. We got to do the job, you know. They don't want to spend 30 minutes on me trying to figure it out, you know. David, he's asking the Lord, teach me your ways, oh Lord. Be teachable. When you're close to the Lord, there's a teachability when it comes with the Lord. Teach me your ways, not my ways. Again, like Isaiah says, for as high as the heavens are from the earth, the Lord told the people, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Then finally, that inspiration is, wait on the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. You know, Isaiah says to what? For those that wait on the Lord shall what? Gain new strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And waiting doesn't mean like sitting on my collar and not doing nothing with the Lord. It's like, be faithful. Do 100% for the Lord with whatever you're doing right now. Whatever your situation is, married, single, divorced, just whatever, wherever you live, apartment, you're renting a room, you get one nice hall, you live with, whatever are living, just be faithful wherever you are and wherever I am. Just give it 100% and just do your best with, that's waiting on the Lord. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. When there's a big decision, you know, pray about it. Think about it. We went a couple minutes over. I shouldn't. Everybody's waiting. I don't know. But anyway, let's stand up. Let's pray. And just one thing this year I wanted you to encourage you as I encourage myself is just one thing. Putting the Lord first or wanting to grow in the Lord. I don't know where you're at with the Lord. I don't know what your relationship. Maybe he's like somebody brought you and, yeah, I heard about that Jesus stuff and died on the cross and... But maybe something is going in your life and you're saying, you know what? I want him here. I've known of him in these stories. They're good stories, but by the time I leave here, I'm going to forget. But you're like, no, no, I want him in here. When I die, I don't want to go to him. I don't want to be condemned in my sins. I believe in him. I want him to change me. Or you might have a relationship with the Lord, like the neighbor. How's it, brother? Merry Christmas, Lord. Hey, you good guy. Like, oh, Lord, he's the best guy. Good to have him in your neighborhood. The Bible says that he stands at the door and knock. If anyone will open that door, he'll come in. No matter where you've been, no matter how selfish you've been living your life, if you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart, that this year, you know what? I want a closer relationship with you, Lord. I want to know you, you know? Until when I die, I already know you. What's going on in your kingdom? I've been prepped on earth. Some people going to die even as Christian. They're going to be amazed. They're like, what? This place? Lord? It's like, are you serious? Yet all that time on earth, get to know you, you know? Maybe you're there. Make today the day that you... say just one thing that I desire. I want to know you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for the life of David. And although he wasn't perfect, Lord, he was a man after your heart. And you love us so much. Your word says that your spirit jealously wants to indwell in us. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us for keeping you distant at times. And Lord, as we sing, may your Holy Spirit just work in our lives. If there's those that, you know, don't know you as Lord and Savior, or those that have backslid or whatever, we just pray your Holy Spirit would just work repentance and grace and forgiveness and mercy, and give us that one desire to do the things to know you more in this next year. In Jesus' name, amen.